I appreciate the opportunity to be up here and to speak to you this morning, to present God's Word. Presently, I'm not a pastor of a church. I was in Hillside in Abbotsford till March this year, and before that in Salmon Arm. Driving truck right now and seeing where God will lead me next, and we'll see what happens there. I'm aware that you've had a devastating loss in your congregation. I didn't know the young man personally, but I know his family members and have been friends with his aunt and his great uncle, people I remember very fondly as well. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 15. Say a few words before we read this very familiar passage. When you mentioned a wedding, just reminded, I just celebrated 40 years of marriage yesterday. Something was missing. I couldn't quite put my finger on it. My wife is in Europe right now. With her three sisters. It was the only time that worked. So we'll have to celebrate a bit later. So Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage, but I'd like to read it. Just for context, I'd like to give the first few two verses. I think I said verse 1. I don't know if you have it on the screen here, but first two verses of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So that's the context. Jesus talking to a group of people, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttering about that. And then Jesus telling a number of parables, and we go to the third parable here, the parable of the lost son. So verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So a very, very familiar passage. I mean, pretty much everyone here could probably preach it. You know, I don't need to go through all the details of this passage. If you've been part of the church for a while, you're familiar with this story, and We could focus on the younger son here. I try to identify with his character. He left home to find life on his own, made some bad choices, finally hit despair, rock bottom, remorse, and a return. Return to his father. Most of us can identify, perhaps in some small way or maybe even some really large way in your life, with this younger brother, this younger son. And the message is that no matter how bad the choices or the choice you may have made, you have a father who loves you and who wants you to return home. Level one in this parable, okay, the first son. Or maybe those who have stayed in the church community all our lives can identify with the second character, the older son. I didn't bother reading that passage, because if you've been in church your whole life, you probably have already identified with him and you know the story well. But the older brother, as the story goes, he resents the fact that his careless, squandering brother is treated so royally for messing up while he's stayed faithful his whole life and has worked hard. And so we have the older brother, and perhaps we can identify a little bit there, his bitterness and the father's desire to reach out and bring him back to the party. The context, I think, for the older brother goes back to this whole package here where the Pharisees muttered about Jesus welcoming sinners and tax collectors and eating with them, and they don't really deserve that, do they? The Old Testament people in the wilderness, the first generation, freed from slavery, but then what did they do in the wilderness as routine settled in? They muttered, same word, muttered against God. Why did you bring us here? That little bit of bitterness. I wonder if we can identify with the older brother in some ways. If you worked hard for many years and you wonder if you're getting acknowledged. It's kind of interesting, this whole set of parables. The first one, we have 100 sheep. One goes missing. The shepherd goes after that one. The ratio, 1 in 100. And then we have 10 coins. One goes missing. This woman sweeps out her rocky floor, trying to find this one coin that has gone missing. 1 in 10. That's the ratio. And then we have two brothers. And the ratio becomes 1 in 2. Okay? And then we finally have the older brother who's not part of the party. And the ratio becomes 1 out of 1. And I think this is a device that Jewish storytellers would use. I think what we see here is that every last person needs the love of the Father, needs the Father to say, you're valued, I want you to be part of the celebration. You belong. Every last person. The Father desires the good for both sons, the presence of both sons. Now perhaps we can identify a little with both sons, at times making bad choices, feeling remorse, and at times maybe feeling a bit of pride and bitterness starts to get in there. Familiar message? But I wonder if Jesus has something more here that he wants us to identify with. Might Jesus perhaps want us to identify not simply with the two sons, but with the father in the parable? And the reason he told this to the Pharisees who muttered for Jesus welcoming sinners, but was Jesus pointing, not really pointing, but saying, take on the attitude of the Father. You're the leaders of Israel. Take on the attitude and the practices of the Father. Elsewhere, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, speaking about loving everyone with secret acts of kindness, loving even your enemies. And then Jesus says these words. He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he's not talking about perfection, don't mess up or else, be perfect, get it all right, 100%. No, the word for perfect is really tied to the word for wholeness or for fullness. Be full of grace, full of love, as your Heavenly Father is full of love and grace. Are we called to identify with the Father in this parable? Or do we kind of stay there with our identity as one of the sons, one or the other son? All I need to know is that my sins are forgiven. As long as I start today saying, yeah, I'm a sinner, forgive me my sins, and move on. I was listening to Tony Campolo once, and he said, if you wake up your son in the morning and say, okay, son, you're a sinner, I just want you to confess your sins, and then you can have breakfast, we would call that child abuse. But do we sometimes get so immersed in that we don't get beyond that identity? Or maybe, like the older brother, you're constantly worried that maybe, you become bitter, but you start to worry that maybe I'm too prideful. I don't celebrate. When I celebrate things, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. And, constantly beating ourselves up with our identity as the older brother. But to grow into the perfection or the fullness of our Heavenly Father, getting closer and closer to the Father, growing in His character, emulating His character, growing into the fullness of Christ, who Himself is the exact representation of the Father. Growing in that identity, not being stuck in our identity as one of the sons. Being a son or being a daughter, for sure, but with this new identity. How might we grow to become ourselves, each one, more and more, a perfect or a full representation of our loving Father? And in this story specifically, I think the word home is very, very important here. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. He didn't say those words in order to devalue home. He actually, and his disciples, he was warning them, encouraging them, that they would give up home and leave home and sacrifice in order to bring others into a fuller realization of their true home. Jesus valued the concept of home. Jesus had this vision of his Father's mansion where there was room for everyone. How does the Father welcome home those who are lost, those who are restless, those who are despairing, those who are feeling devalued, those who are feeling that they shouldn't be taking up space on this planet? The Father here, and I get this from Henry Nouwen, from a recent devotional that I read, the Father runs out to meet his son. He embraces him. He shows affection, emotion. He clothes him with fine clothes. He makes him feel honored, puts a ring on his finger. He offers his best food. And he invites others over to celebrate. Henry Nouwen, he goes on in his devotional, he says, most importantly, he doesn't ask for excuses or explanations. He simply shows his immense joy that he's with us again. His son is with them again. Would we do the same? Because that's what it means to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It's to forgive from the heart without a trace of self-righteousness, without a trace of recrimination, without a trace of curiosity. The past is wiped out. What counts is the here and now, where all that fills our hearts is the gratitude of the homecoming, the togetherness with our brothers and sisters. How are we being made perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect? In the context of this parable, the question is, how are we welcoming people home? Are we doing so in a million different ways? Small ways, big ways, as we encounter people. Allowing them to feel that they belong. Who are those without a home? Maybe it's not necessarily homeless, but without a home because of either their own foolish choices or the oppression of other people. How about the 20-year-old mother from Guatemala who is fleeing with her two children, deathly afraid that her 12-year-old son will be pulled into a militarized drug gang, afraid she'll be brutally beaten by her estranged husband? Do we treat her as guilty until proven innocent? Do we treat her as a criminal? Do we try to figure out whether or not she'll be an asset to our country? Do we put conditions of achievement on it? I mean, most immigrants are a huge blessing to Canada. They pull us out of our individualism, out of our materialism. They raise the bar as far as excitement, as far as industry. But do we provide space? Safe space. Do we hear her story? Hear her hopes for her children? Her anguish, her wounds? Do we allow her space to heal? Give her a place of honor? Do we make her feel at home? Or maybe even a little bit closer to home. I mentioned that I'm driving truck right now and doing deliveries for a greenhouse. And I was down in the States, was on the road for about 15 hours, and I get back about 9 at night, and I'm at the co-op card lock gas station on Fraser Highway. And there's this woman comes up to me, and she says, "Do you have any bottles or cans in your truck that I can take?" And I thought I did, but I looked, and somebody else must have cleaned them out. So I said no, and then she said, "Do you have any spare change? I'm trying to get home." It's kind of interesting because I was thinking about this message, and she said that word home. And I didn't have any change, no loonies or toonies on me. So I said, "No, I'm sorry, not today." And she went away. She said, "That's okay." And she went away, and I was filling the truck, and I saw her sitting at the curb, and she was taking all the cans that she had in one bag, and she was hitting them against the curb to get the last drops out and put them in another bag and to put them in her minivan. She had an older minivan, nice shape, but had a little temporary registration on it. And looked over at her. She was quite well dressed in thrift store clothing, but nicely put together and had her hair done. But you could tell she was fairly desperate, poor, and she looked kind of forlorn, sitting there at the curb, and I was feeling conflicted, of course, so I went over there, and as soon as I was done, and pulled the smallest bill out of my wallet, and she stood up, and I gave it to her, and she says, "Well, God bless you," and she had tears in her eyes, and I said to her, "I really appreciate someone who recycles for the rest of us. Or works hard to recycle or something like that. And she just, she's kind of just the gratitude. And I went back and got my receipt and stuff. And as I drove away, I looked over and the minivan was gone. But I drove around the co-op and she was already filling or putting gas in her tank, not filling it, but putting gas in her tank. And she looked up and she waved at me. And so I was driving away and I'm thinking, why did I give her the smallest bill in my wallet? Could have really made her week. And I could have at least asked her name. You know, I'm still learning some of this. But the message, I appreciate you. You belong. You are valued. So opposite from the message we often hear today. That you only have value if we can make a buck off you. Another example, thinking of someone faithful, reliable, working hard, serving in church, but becoming a bit more irritable, negative perhaps, bitter. How do we invite that person home? A bunch of us are going up to the cabin this week. We're wondering if you'd like to join us. We'd love to have you join us. Do some fishing, hiking, sit around the campfire, maybe not right now. Play board games at night. Got to warn you, we act like a pile of 13-year-olds sometimes. How do we invite that person home? Something else here. Danielle Schroyer, she's a pastor, I think not in a Methodist church, another church, but also a writer and a speaker, and she spoke at a large convention of churches recently, and she decried the fact that many in North America have stopped coming to church. You know, I've got people in my family, stop coming to church, stop being part of the church. They aren't believing the same things in the same way anymore, she says. I was also listening to a Canadian novelist, I read a Canadian novelist recently who said the cell tower has replaced the church spire and has melted away the communion of the saints. This slow withdrawal. Some of it's not bad, not believing in the same things in the same way anymore. I mean, we're no longer in the world of the 1950s or of the Reformation. Or of the disciples, for that matter. But Danielle Schroyer goes on. She says, the church's response to this is to often allow fear to take over as we try to hang on to what was. Or else become like the Energizer Bunny, funneling all our energy into making a lot of noise, trying to turn the gospel into a promotional package. I know I've done that too in the last few decades. But Jesus doesn't call out from the marketplace for attention, she says. What does Jesus do? Jesus simply holds out his hand. Come. I'm coming into your house. Let's share some food. Let's share some time and space together. I want you here with me. I value you so much. And where I am, there's light in the place of darkness. There's hope in places of despair. There's beauty where there is decay. There's truth in the face of falsehoods. The church's role to welcome people to their true home, to dispense God's goodness, God's intense desire for every last person, to dispense life, waiting for someone to start a church, dispensing CRC. Okay. Been a lot of drama lately in July in Thailand. Those dozen, 11 to 15-year-olds, brave, reckless, invincible, and suddenly trapped. Danger, waters rising, damp, cold, dark, in the clutches of death. But they're found. Due to international efforts, a brilliant British caver knowing where to look. Yet the rescue was risky, dangerous. They actually went ahead thinking that, well, we won't save them all, but maybe we'll save some of them. This one translator, helping with the international effort, translating the details, but also translating for different prayer vigils, concerns for prayer. And in this incredible result, every last one freed. Why? Because parents cared so much. They couldn't bear not having their young son's home. The nation caring because they valued these young men. The international community. Imagine the joy of a parent seeing their child safe. Finally home, able to eat, enjoy a meal. I'm trying to think of what things are like right now for some of those parents. 13-year-old at home, mixed emotions, sullen and quiet one moment, overly zealous, exasperating the next, having a lot to deal with. Imagine the mother, Catholic in that country, grateful for the Buddhist coach providing meditation techniques to help sustain the boys, keep them calm in that dark valley. Wondering, was Christ present in that person, helping them through the shadow of death? But now our son's home, he's safe, warts and all. He's pestering his older sister. And she gives him a hug. He's really home. You know, we have this great shepherd who is with us in the dark valleys, who leads us, who prepares for us a table, who wants us home, who wants us to be there enjoying life. So do we, the church, also grow in that identity? The role of being perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, so that others may taste home and fullness and wholeness. Offering home to each and every last person who's been affected by darkness and despair, and keeping hope alive. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for abiding with us in our brokenness, for celebrating with us newness that comes from your Spirit. Lead us as your church to be your arms, to be your voice, to be your love embodied as Christ goes before us. Amen. Let's join in song, and then we will go to the Lord's Supper.